Good evening once again. We're hoping tonight to complete the subject of the millennial reign of Christ upon earth. This is part three, and again, a word of welcome to those who will be listening at home on the tape that has been recorded. Just a word of explanation that tonight's presentation is a visual presentation, but we trust that those who are listening at home and do not have the benefit of the screen will nevertheless be able to follow the thoughts. Now let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14. This was where we left off last time. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14. This speaks of the armies which were in heaven following the Lord Jesus upon white horses. We'll notice that they are on white horses and that they are clothed in white linen. Fine linen, it says, white and clean. And this, I believe, is a fulfillment of that prophecy in Jude, the previous book to Revelation, Jude and verses 14 to 15. We read Jude verses 14 and 15. Halfway down verse 14, we read, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, who are these people who comprise the army that follow the Lord Jesus out of heaven? Who are they? Let's compare in Revelation 19, verse 8, with verse 14. The comparison is in Revelation 19 between verse 8 and verse 14. Verse 8, first of all, "And to her," speaking of the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And then on to verse 14. Verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." We believe that these people comprising the army are composed of the Lamb's wife, who are seen here in association with Christ in his victorious judgment. Chapter 19 deals with the Lord Jesus on the horse, and the horse is connected with conquest. Chapter 20 sees the Lord Jesus on the throne, and the throne is connected with rule. But our exercise tonight is to see the emergence of the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse with the armies in heaven similarly clad as he. This is a picture of Christ returning with his saints. Now in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, we see his armament, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Notice, beloved, that the sword is seen proceeding from his mouth. The judgment of the world, which has been handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be at his word. There will be no need to wrest that judgment, no need to fight for that judgment. He will speak the word and it will be accomplished. We turn for confirmation of that to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53, the Lord Jesus, on the occasion when they came out to take him, verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" His word, the Father would have provided him with sufficient manpower to wipe his enemies off the face of the earth. John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 6. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 6. Similar incident. "Soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." The word of Christ was sufficient. Here we turn now to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4 for an explanation. "With righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." What power our Lord Jesus Christ has. Coming out in Revelation 19, his garments steeped in the blood of his adversaries, the sword proceeding from his mouth, because the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with all opposition and all sin by a word from his mouth. Now, we're going to consider the rule of Christ. Christ with a rod of iron. We're back again in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 15, the sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I believe, not all may agree with me, that the saints will reign with Christ over earth, and the Jewish saints will reign with Christ upon the earth. I wouldn't press it too far, but invite you to look with me to Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9. "Give me, and I give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the most parts of the earth for thy possession. Break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Are seen. That's the work of Christ we've just read in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. The saints are seen in association with him in Psalm 149. And I believe that this refers to the Jewish saints. Psalm 149. And the reason, I think, will unfold as we read the psalm. Psalm 149. "Praise ye the Lord." The Lord, a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp." Now that is not a church characteristic. That is a kingdom characteristic. Follow on the psalm, Psalm 149, verse 4. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Unify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." Now that is not the task of the church, to execute vengeance and to punish the people. The church dispensation is the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation of Christ,
having returned, Armageddon having been fought, and all opposition being put down. And I believe Psalm 149 refers to the saints acting with him. These people seen coming out with him in Revelation 19, clad similarly, mounted similarly, the saints in association with Christ in his victorious judgment. Revelation chapter 2, I think, brings the church in. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. Tara, Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now the continuation in Revelation 19, we see the Lord Jesus is treading the winepress. Let's quickly go back to the verse, Revelation 19, and we're in verse 15, the end of the verse. We consider Ralph with the sharp sword, smiting the nations, ruling them with a rod of iron, and now he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, this is something which is done alone by the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and people there was no, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. That's the picture of him coming out on the horse, his garments stained with the blood of his enemies. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So the treading of the winepress, it's not the harvest, it is the vintage. The harvest has been gathered. Now is the unsparing vintage judgment in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triumphant one, and his people, the church, the Lamb's wife, seen with him, associated in that victorious judgment. So we continue in Revelation 19. To verse 16. Revelation and verse 16. And his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the sword I've seen, not upon his thigh, but in his mouth. Now, the sword normally being on the thigh, here it is his name. And it is on his vesture. Now, why does the scripture tell us that the name is on his vesture and on his thigh? Well, his vesture is that which is seen by all. It is the public display of his royal supremacy. All through his ministry upon earth, he was despised and rejected of men. Now, that which is publicly seen of this one, formerly despised, formerly rejected, formerly refused, that which is publicly seen is the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 12 to 15. And from thence Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes him a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate there heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Batha, and it was the preparation of Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate says unto them, "Shall I crucify him?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And they presented by those men in making that remark are now looking on the one whom they refused and said concerning away with him, "We have no king but Caesar," are now seeing him coming out, and on his vesture and on his thigh the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his public vindication upon earth and his kingship recognized. We turn also to Matthew in chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew's Gospel 13 and verse 55. The disbelief is not the carpenter's son, is not his mother Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? The sheer belief of these people who failed to recognize Christ as Messiah, who said we have no king but Caesar, are now obliged to look upon him coming out of heaven, riding a white horse, his garment stained in blood, his mouth from the mouth proceeding a sword, trampling them in the winepress, ruling the nations with a rod of iron, and on his vesture and on his thigh, his name, which was rejected by the previous generation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful day that will be when our Savior will be vindicated here in the very place of his rejection. So what do we see in those couple of verses? We see Christ coming in judgment. We see the establishment of his throne. We see government according to the wrath of God. There will be no sets of laws piled by men which clever people can manipulate and find loopholes in. Government will be by decree, and anybody who steps out of line will immediately be dealt with. We look at Psalm 2 and verse 12. Psalm 2, 12. The exhortation is, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." All this psalm that would call the nation in the bygone day reconciled to the one who presented himself to them as Messiah, but they refused him, and now he comes out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in judgment. And we see also the universal supremacy of God the Son, and we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord's own words. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What a wonderful scripture. In a single day, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now we're back to Revelation 19. Good idea to keep your thumb stuck in that page as we keep returning to it. Revelation 19 and verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, "And thy angel standing in the sun, And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Here is an activity that will humble the pomp and pride and all the arrogance and all the power of men. The angel standing in the sun and calling upon God's creation, the birds of the heavens, to get ready to feast on the flesh of those whom Jesus Christ is going to destroy. All the presidents, all the ministers, all the tallers, all the emperors, all the dictators, all the proud, arrogant, boastful men are going to be destroyed, and their flesh will be consumed by the fowls of heaven. I turn you in regard to the word sun, which is S-U-N, to the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And I want you to contrast, connected with the sun here in Malachi 4, for those who fear his name, and connected with the sun in Revelation 18, 17 and 18, for those who are Christ's rejectors. Let's read first of all Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, leading in his wings, and ye shall forth and grow up as calves in the stall. The return of the Lord Jesus for his Jewish people, those who have been faithful during the tribulation, those that fear his name and were waiting patiently for him, he shall come as the Son of Righteousness, publicly seen. The whole world sees the Son. His previous coming in the air for the church will be not seen by the world. He comes then to them as the bright and morning star. But here for his earthly people, Israel, he comes as the Son of Righteousness. But what is blessing? What is peace and what is prosperity for the Lord's people is judgment and condemnation, everlasting destruction for those who have been his rejectors. So here the angel in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation chapter 19 is arranging the destruction of all the pride and all the power of man. Let's look at a verse concerning that, a prophetic verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 5 to 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 5 to 8. And the glory of the Lord shall flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Here we have the angel arranging the destruction of men. It as the grass which withers and flower that fades, made to be destroyed and to be cast eventually into the oven. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, those words that were incorporated by the composer Handel into that oratorio, the Messiah, but who may abide the day of his coming. Now we proceed further into chapter 19 and go to verse 19. Verse 19 refers to personages identified as the beast and the prophet. And I want you to notice, beloved, that these two personages are simply taken. There is no battle necessary. They are simply taken. Verse 19 of Revelation 19, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." What sovereign power we have here, Lord Jesus Christ, that these world personages, entrenched power, exercising rule and authority, are suddenly just taken, as though the Lord Jesus reached forward into a chess game and picked up a couple of pawns and removed them from the board. "All power is given unto me," he said, "and upon earth." But it would be good to examine just what or who these beasts represent, who they stand for. The first beast comes in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 10 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The first beast arises out of the sea. Now, what does the sea represent in prophetic scripture? We get a hint of that. We go back into Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. We read there, "But the wicked are like when it cannot rest, waters cast up fire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, wicked." And I believe that the prophetic scriptures, the term sea, restless and continual movement, speaks of the condition of man. Restless, continual movement, change, turning things upside down, starting afresh, never at rest, never at peace, winning a war, losing the peace, fighting another war, losing the peace. "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." And out of this restless turmoil of the nations depicted by Isaiah, a restless sea, there will eventually emerge a world political figure to whom men will look to remedy the whole situation, which by that time will have become absolutely unbearable. So we're looking at the first beast, I believe, as representing the world political system that men are beginning in this day and age to say is the only hope for this global village. World government. I believe that philosophy is represented as first beast in relation to 13. So the sea speaks of the restless condition of men, which will throw up a world leader to whom they will look. I want to turn you now to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Because God, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in that vision by Daniel, the colossus that Daniel saw representing all the political systems of men, the Lord Christ returns and destroys them all. And I want to turn you to Revelation 4 and verse 6, where we read this. Because we're talking about the millennial reign of Christ. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto Christo. The restless sea, spoken of in Isaiah, is the turmoil worldwide, out of which will emerge a world leader. The millennial reign of Christ will see a sea, S-E-A, of glass, like crystal. Now, a sea of glass is perfectly still. There's no movement. There's no turmoil. It's the millennial Christ, and men be held under the rule of Christ, and there will be peace, and there will be no turmoil, because every transgression will be immediately dealt with. So that's the Revelation 4, verse 6, speaking of the sea, stilled and frozen, as it were, during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, Revelation 21 takes us on beyond that to the eternal state. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There will come a time for the eternal state, eternal bliss, when there will be no more possibility in getting control. We know that the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years, will keep men under control. The sea will be a sea of glass. But we also know that at the end of that millennial reign, Satan will be released a little while, and the world will again flock to him. But there will come a time when the eternal state is introduced. There will be no more sea. No more restless, contentious movement by man. There will be no more sea. So that's the first beast. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, we see satanic power in this world political system. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, and the wagon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast. So this world political system is going to be motivated and powered by Satan himself. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He'll introduce an imposed peace upon the world, but it will not last. Satan, the dragon, will give the power to the world political system. Verse 6 of chapter 13, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Beloved, the future government of this world after the rapture of the church will be anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Israel. And this will actually blaspheme God. We're seeing the slow emergence of this today, in the day in which we're seeing things which, when I joined the police service as a boy in 1957, were criminal, and they're now constitutional. Those who would have been arrested 30 years ago for crime, their constitutional rights to engage in that crime, and are protected by the very law that used to apprehend them. We're moving towards a system, but all that is of God will be turned aside. The system of law, the system of government will be anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Israel. That's the beast. Now, false prophet, his partner, the second beast, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake a dragon. This is the world religious system, which will be aligned to the political system. Communists have come to realize that they cannot maintain their communism without a certain amount of religious freedom. So communism, perestroika, Glasnost is giving freedom to Christian activity. The fundamentalists in Islamic countries are beginning to realize you can't have your Islamic revolution without a certain amount of religious affiliation and association. So you have the combination of politics and religion completely united during the great tribulation, and these dealt with by Christ when he returns to this earth. The world religious system. Let's look at verse 12. We'll see there that it will have political power. He, which is the second beast or the false prophet, exercise power of the first beast. So the religious system will exercise political power. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and was the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So you're going to see religious influence being brought to bear upon people in political matters. And if a political system cannot get a person to bow the knee, then the religious system will come behind the person and tell him to bow the knee to the political system. And we can see the growth of that in the ecumenical systems of today, when Christian leaders talk more of politics than they do of Christ or Christian doctrines. What a day that will be. Political power. Verse 13 of Revelation 13. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The false religious system will be able to perform miracles upon earth. Just like Pharaoh's magicians defeat the God gave to Moses, so this false system will be a miracle-working system. Remember, beloved, that the power to cast out demons was given to Judas as well as to the other apostles. And Satan can work miracles. And we are seeing much in the way of counterfeit Christianity associated today with miracles, which people claim are an attestation of the truth and right of what they're doing. After the church is gone, there'll be a religious system which works miracles. And it will deceive men, verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The Lord Jesus himself said to his disciples, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, are true and genuine. And people will say to him, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. Lord, we have worked miracles in you. And he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now in this day, in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will tackle the world system, the world religious system, and all its spurious miracles, and the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy them all. In verse 15 of Revelation 13, right down to the end, show that this system, or this combination of systems, will have economic control over men. You've often heard of the figure 666 associated with the mark of the beast. A mark will be placed on the foreheads of people or on their right hand, so that without the mark they will not be able to buy or sell. And already in Canada there are people who have marks put on their hands in order to put it under a scanner in the supermarket, because you may be able to exercise a fraud with a credit card, but you can't engage with a mark that's on your hand. Now, 3 days ago, I read in the Daily Telegraph that the latest idea from the credit companies is that persons who have a credit card should have a particular photograph taken which will reveal the pattern of the veins in their hands. The veins in the back of their hands.
Your hand has a pattern of veins, which is my hand's pattern of veins. And there's going to be a system whereby you will be recognized not by the access card you produce, but by your hand that you put under a scanner, which will identify you as you and nobody else. And this system will have economic control over men, which will emerge eventually under the heading of the number 666. And all these are seen gathered against Christ, gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually destroyed. Now we go back to verse to identify the main characteristic of this second beast, this false prophet. Revelation 13, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. That which the appearance of what we associate with Christianity, the lamb, but the voice is the voice of the dragon. Now we have it today. We have men who are recognized as Christian leaders, but the things they say are the words of Satan. The virgin birth of our Lord Jesus, casting doubt upon his deed, casting doubt upon did he actually rise again from the dead? Will he actually return? And all these things are being said by people with the voice of the dragon, but who have the appearance of the lamb. And this great deception is in the midst of us today. And in England, I don't care who hears this in whatever country they might be, in England, our religious leaders, from the top right down, have got two horns like a lamb, and they speak like the dragon. Thank God there's still a faithful testimony to the truth left in this country. But the time we're speaking of now is the time when that testimony will have been removed at the rapture, and Jesus Christ is now coming down to the religious systems that are left after the church has been taken, and they speak like the dragon, and they have the appearance of the lamb. Now let's consider some of his kingly titles, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, and we see there his title, King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor and asked him, saying, art thou? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest, he accepted that, King of the Jews. Chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldier governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the holders, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they had plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and hanged him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. King of Israel. We go to the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. Zephaniah 3 verse 15. Taken away thy, he hath cast out thy enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 49. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, thou art the Son of God, thou art King of Israel. You know, all through the checkered history of God's people, they apostatized and fell out and parted, till eventually there was a separate King of Judah and a separate King of Israel. Here, the Lord Jesus, in his title, King of Israel,
as king for all of Israel, Ephraim, and Judah, brought together again as one under the kingship of the one spoken of as the King of Israel. Now, King of Glory, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, the Scottish brothers and sisters have made a great psalm. Ye gates, lift up your heads, all ye doors that forever be lifted up, that so the King of Glory enter may. King of Glory, Psalm 24, verses 8 to 10. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lord, mighty in battle. Your heads, O ye gates, even lift them doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. You can see the Lord Jesus, the victorious one, after the battle of Armageddon, approaching Jerusalem, and the cry goes up, lift up your heads, ye gates. The King of Glory shall come in. And the cry comes out from inside, who is this King of Glory? And the answer is given, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, etc. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. The one coming out in Revelation 19 will be taken in victorious glory and power into Jerusalem to take the throne of his father David. King forever. King forever. Psalm 10, verse 16. Psalm 10, verse 16. The Lord is King forever. The heathen are perished land. Never before in the history of the Lord's people, the Jew, has the heathen completely expelled from land. They were always surrounded by the Philistines, those who came into the position, but not through the Red Sea, and as a result of redemption. Here, in Psalm 10 and verse 16, the heathen are perished out of his land. Beloved, it is his land. And there'll be no more heathens when the Lord, who is King, reigns. It says that he's also King of Saints, and for that we go into Revelation and chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Speaking of those, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the Lamb, saying, marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. The redeemed ones, all redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, over whom the Lord Jesus now reigns as King of Saints. And finally, just a few thoughts on other matters which will be seen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. We'll see the restoration of creation. Creation suffers from the curse. You know it. You leave a piece of ground in your garden for more than 2 or 3 days, and what will happen? Weeds will grow. You don't have to plant them. Grow. It's all part of the curse. Pisons and their fertilizers and their weed killers and ICI have not been able to do anything to the curse that's upon the earth. You can't get rid of the curse. It'll come up. Leave a piece of land and it will be seen. But this will be restored. Romans chapter 8, verses 19-22. Romans 8, 19-22. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of God. For the creature was made subject, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That will be remedied during the millennial reign of Christ. Into the Old Testament, we'll see of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 13. Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and a tree to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Back in Isaiah's prophecy to chapter 11 and verses 9. Isaiah chapter 11, verse, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall be with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play the hole of the asp, and the child shall his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now this is a wonderful verse for those dear Christians who do not believe the future for the Jew. Say, like the amillennialists, that there's no further future for the Jew individually or nation except the Jew be brought to Christ during the church dispensation. There will be a time here when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be peace upon earth, that great elusive thing that men have been striving for since Adam. Isaiah chapter 2, and 2, 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rule many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I've heard that said often at Armistice Day occasions and other memorials. But you know, a wonderful time of peace. It's the return of the one who is the Prince of Peace. We look into Daniel, chapter 24. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Chapter 2, verse 44. The days of these kings shall the God have a king which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, the kingdom of Christ. He will reign first as Son of David, because there will be wars to be engaged in, opposition put down. And then he will reign as Solomon, the man of peace. And the scripture in Psalm 122 and verse 6 says this, pray for the peace. Now, why, as Christians, are we told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because, beloved, when there's peace in Jerusalem, there will be peace in the world. And there will be peace in Jerusalem when the Prince of Peace returns. We're not praying for peace in this district. We're told that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And there are more fought in the Middle East, because the Old Testament tells us that God will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That is to come. But when Christ returns to Jerusalem, there will be peace in Jerusalem and peace in the world. But there is no peace until Christ returns again. So pray, not for any peace movement today. You're wasting your time. There will be no peace until Christ returns. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that occasion when he, having returned, will reign as the Prince of Peace. And the whole place will have a universal acknowledgement and knowledge of God. We look at Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make house of Israel on those days, the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 14, and verse 9. Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That day there shall be one Lord, his name one. The millennial reign of Christ on earth will be man's final trial, and it will be a trial under a righteous rule. There will be no more complaints by people that they were driven into theft because of unemployment or social division. There will be no more excuses made for adultery, for violence. Man be put under trial for a 1,000-year period under a perfect righteous rule. And what will man do? What will he do? Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 7. What man will do, and the true heart of man. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and verse 7. Verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound his ears, and cast him into the bottom, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little while. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The nations will rally again to him after the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Perfect peace, prosperity, no famine, no disease, all these things dealt with. And then as a final test, will allow Satan to be released, and man's true heart will be exposed, when he will rally to Satan, and he will be destroyed. And there will be the eternal state, where there will be not just a sea held, but there will be no more sea, no possibility of anything of sin to mar the eternal state. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be there, beloved, and we shall be there with him. What a wonderful thing it is to look forward when we think of this terrible old world, to the answer to the world's condition and state, which is not political, it's not economic, it's not social, it's not a religious revival. The answer to this world state is the coming again to this world of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for listening. May we sing number 70. No, Lord, our hearts are burning for the glorious day, thy returning, thy sway. May we have it started, please? Hymn number 70.